with the new year since we missed last Sunday. Today's the first Sunday we're back. And I want to talk about just this, that we are a divided people. And the title of this series, which I'm going to spread over several weeks and months, is simply the word unify. Because we need that so much, not just in our nation. We need it within the church, within the Church of Jesus Christ, especially in America, but even around the world. Division is happening in so many different ways. So how do we unify? Not just say, hey, we need unity. Yes, we do. All right, what are we going to do about it? And so what I'm going to share is to spell out that word unify in this way. And we're going to begin today, in the next few weeks, with understand. To understand one another. And I'll come back to that in a moment. As we get into further into February, the N stands for be non-dual. And that's going to involve some explanation and different things, but it's a very important to realize that the world is not as black and white as a lot of people want it to be. And even in the Word of God, it doesn't say that in the way people often describe it. And we're going to look at that, okay? So that might be a new word or phrase to you, but we're going to spend some time about that word and see how that flows from the Word of God. The third one is include, the I, include. The gospel of Jesus Christ is an inclusive endeavor from God to people. And too often, when I say we, that is the church as a whole, the church in America, the church around the world, has been circling the wagons and closing in and being exclusive rather than inclusive. And what does that mean? And how do you be inclusive, but not just say, well, just everybody come on in, you know, any way you are. Now, that's the gospel in terms of come as you are, but is there also a responsibility on people's part to somehow express true faith, repentance, and change in their lives? So it's to balance that inclusion. And then forgiveness, the heart of the gospel, forgiveness. Not just that I've been forgiven, yay, God, thank you, but are we passing that forgiveness on to the friend, to the neighbor, to the family member, to our spouse? Everyone that needs to be forgiven, which is all of us, needs to be expressed. And then lastly is yearn. Yearning for a better life, for a better way to be as people and a way to communicate and get along and you know, simple worn-out phrases that we need so much, like agreeing to disagree. And so we're going to look at these concepts. I hope it's more than a concept. I hope it's going to come out of the pages of Scripture. We're going to be all over the Bible on these things. After a whole year in one book, we're going to really give a workout to the pages of your Bible. And that includes today, as we begin this series about understanding. Understand that we are all image bearers. That's today. Next week, understand who you are in Christ. To recognize that when you have faith in Him and you embrace this gospel message given to the Son of God, how does that change your identity? What does it mean, and what are you accessing and taking advantage of in your heart and mind and life? That's going to be about next week, who you are in Christ. The 24th, understand that both unity and division are learned at home. And all of us have a background. All of us have a family of origin that has influenced us greatly. You can't escape that. In good ways, in bad ways, in positive ways, in negative ways, blessings and curses. We all have that. And sometimes we can be blind to some of the things that we've been given and the practices we're carrying out that maybe we have to look back and question. At the same time, there's a lot of blessings there that sometimes we forget to access and to take advantage of. And then the last two, perhaps the most important part of this series, after we kind of lay this foundation, is understand your friend's story. We're going to go to the Word of God, where two friends got very angry with one another to the point where there was a parting of company for a long time. And how did they deal with that? What did they do? Because how many friends right now in your circle of friends in your life have you been, are you kind of on eggshells with, or maybe you even had a parting of the ways, or you haven't talked to in a while because of politics or because of some other thing that you haven't been able to come together about? So friends don't get along, so we need to understand their story and to listen truly to the whys and the wherefores of how they got there. And hopefully they'll listen to you as well. And then lastly, in this series, we'll be understand your enemy's world. It's too easy to just label people as good and bad, right and wrong, the good side, the bad side. And yet, Jesus tells us to love our enemy and to pray for those who persecute you. And if you're going to pray for someone who persecutes you, you have to know them. Are you willing to get to know your enemy? And as you do that, this understanding begins to flow. So the understanding is the beginning of the process of being unified, to understand and have the willingness to do so. So let's begin today with understanding that we are all image bearers. Excuse me. Now, when Genesis was written, most scholars, not all, but most believe it was Moses that wrote it. So that would put the time that this message was given and it was shared with the Israelites and then passed on through all the centuries. At the time it was written, there was already, of course, many different expressions of religion throughout the world, many different gods, small g in plural, many, many gods. I've talked a lot here about how having one God was a very strange idea in the ancient world. And if you wanted to make sure that your God was known, you would have a place to worship that God and practices that went along with it, and there was some kind of temple most likely. But then beyond that, whatever images, idols, statues you constructed in part of your worship to somehow depict this God, quite often in the form of a creature of some kind, you would then create smaller images and place it in the extended geographic region. So as people were out and about their daily lives, they wouldn't forget about their God that they worshipped or, you know, admired or gave themselves to or sacrificed to. Thank you, Marie. They would have a way to be reminded by images. Images of, you know, stone and statue. And there was also kings. This was more so as we got into the time of the Romans, but even before then, if you wanted to be remembered as a king, if you wanted your kingdom to be reminded of you and your authority and your power, especially when so many kings declared themselves as gods, then what do? You put your image everywhere. You put it on buildings. You put it in public places. And you also put it on a coin. Mm-hmm. Mark chapter 12. That's the passage when Jesus was asked a question about paying taxes to Caesar. Remember, we looked at that last year, and they thought they had him trapped. No matter what he says, he's going to make somebody unhappy. And that's Jesus' classic answer: Give to Caesar what is Caesar, or give to God what is God's. But in that passage, he asked them for a coin. He said, whose image is on that coin? Image. And of course, it was Caesar, and that's when he said that. Acts chapter 19, at verse 35 to 41, this is when the Apostle Paul was in a city named Ephesus. He spent a lot of time in Ephesus. And during the early days of that, there was a riot that broke out because the people in Ephesus were angry at him because they thought he was trying to kind of, in effect, overthrow their God. And because in that town, there was many temples, Ephesians was one of the more multi-religious places in the Roman Empire, but in particular to the god Artemis. So this riot came out because they thought, you know, you're trying to come in here and throw out our god with your crazy, just, you know, single god, and you're, what you say, your god sent a son and he died. I mean, that's just crazy talk to them. But I'm going to pick up in the middle of the story, verse 35, Acts 19. The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, "Fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image, which fell from heaven?" And that's what they believed. Okay, this was, you know, someone from that temple. And then he goes on to quiet the crowd and tells them that they need to just relax. Paul's not going to throw everything away. It's going to be okay. So this man that quieted the crowd was talking about an image. So their gods throughout the world had these images. Their kings throughout the world had images. So Moses comes to God on the mountain, a lot of people believe. When he had the law, he also was given this story about creation. And he says, so I want you to know, Moses, I want all people to know that when I created mankind, the image they are to bear is themselves. Bearing his image, but it's not going to be contained somewhere else. Because what is the image of God contained in? The true image of God is a living, breathing image. If you go back to Genesis 1:26 again, and God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and the livestock and all the wild animals, that all the creatures that crawl along the ground." Now, in Jeremiah, in both of these passages, it says exactly the same thing. Now, I'm sorry, let me go to 2:7 of Genesis, okay? 2:7, this is the kind of more detail about the part of creation when man was created. "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." So what made that part of God's creative order unique with people was the breath of life, was literally breathed into Adam. And so there was something special and intimate about that, okay? Now, in Jeremiah and other places as well, but this one spelled it out really well, when the people of God were not living according to this image that they bore, where they were taking other images and saying, "Well, God, you're out there and all that, but we'd like something else, or we're going to bow down to something else, or everyone else is doing it." Whatever their excuse was, they were bowing down to false gods and worshiping other idols. So God says through Jeremiah and these two references, "Everyone is senseless and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is shamed by his idols. The images he makes are a fraud. They have no breath in them." It's not just that the idol, the stone statue, isn't alive and breathing, and we can say, "Our God is alive. See, I told you." It's that as an image of their God, it's not alive. And you as an image has no breath, and you as God's image have breath. What God has given to us is just phenomenal in all of creation. We think of the wonder of this world. I don't know if you enjoy watching those nature programs on Discovery or whatever it is with Richard Attenborough, and anything he narrates sounds cool, right? I just that British tone that he has. But when they have those incredible pictures, what they can do now with cameras and this, you know, down on a drop of water in slow motion, and or watching a whale jump out of the sea to grab a seal in its mouth, it's just incredible. The creative order that God has made, and God has placed us in authority over it, but also responsible for it. What an amazing task and responsibility that we, who are living and breathing the breath of God himself, have. This authority and responsibility, the purpose of his image. Again, rule over things that fly, things that swim, things that walk, things that crawl. Not rule over them like we can do whatever we want and just destroy them, but care for them, watch over them. How are we doing with that? You know, we can impact species of animals throughout the world. We've had negative impact on many. But we can also bring them back. The bald eagle, the image of our nation, if you will, as far as an animal goes, was almost gone. And it's made a great comeback, including right here on the northern Delaware. And I saw an eagle in my backyard a couple years ago, and you don't have to go very far to see them if you take your time. They're beautiful. And so we can impact species of animals and birds and fish, and we have to be careful how we're living in order to care for them. That's the responsibility part. Now, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, this is when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. And this is the second one of the Ten Commandments. He says this: "You shall not make yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven or above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them." And so he's reminding us that you don't need to make something else to remind you that God exists. All you really have to do is look in the mirror. Now, sometimes you don't feel much like God. Not that you are a God, but you reflect God. Or look into the eyes of someone you love. Better yet, think about the moment your child is born. And those eyes first open are gazing back at you. Or if you're to hold anyone's baby soon after birth. There is something intimate there that speaks to the incredible, can't think of a better word, specialness of people that God has given to us. So we don't have to replace that this beautiful living image that we have with something less than that. Unfortunately, the Israelites did that. And we'll touch on that in a moment. Mankind's rejection of God's image, exchanging the image of the Creator for images of created things. So because of the sin nature that we all share in, because we make bad decisions, because we are destined in some way to fall and to fail, we don't live up and fulfill this image that we've been given. Now, God kind of knew that all along, but we had to fall down for ourselves. It's like having kids, you know. It's the old how many times do I have to tell you thing, you know, to not run there. And then they keep ignoring it. And then one day they fall and hurt the knee and they're crying. Do you understand now? That's how we all are, isn't it? We're kids running amok around a room and thinking, yeah, we shouldn't do this, but it doesn't affect me. It doesn't apply to me. I'll be okay. Boom. We fall and we fail. That we can't quite live up and fulfill this image. In Psalm 106, the psalmist is referring to the moment when the Israelites were waiting for Moses, who's up on the mountain a really long time, getting the law from God. They had left Egypt, they're encamped there. And you remember that story? What'd they do? They created an image of a cow because, you know what? We're tired of being out here. We're going to go back to Egypt, but we're going to lead with this God. And they're going to be afraid because they remember what happened when we were here with all those plagues, especially the Passover when all our kids survived and their oldest ones died. So we're going to go with the image of this golden calf in front of us, march back to Egypt, and then it's going to be different. That's what they thought. They created an image. And the psalmist speaks of this in 106 when he says, "At Mount Horeb they made a calf and worshipped an idol cast from metal. They exchanged their glorious God for an image of a bull which eats grass. They forgot the God who saved them." What a great line. They forgot the God who saved them. That's why memory is important. That's why today, in a few moments, we're going to take the cup and the bread and remember Jesus, because we have to have tangible things that we can do with bread, with juice to say, yes, I remember what happened. We don't worship the bread. We don't worship the juice. We're thankful for the God that gave it to us. We're thankful that he gave us the ability to grow the wheat and to grow the grapes and all the other food that we enjoy. But we don't worship it. We love our pets. You don't worship them, do you? Some people are kind of on the borderline sometimes, I think. I don't know. But they're special. They're wonderful. And there's a wonder about them. And, it's, you know, I'm a dog person, but if you're a cat person, I think they do this to some extent too. They sort of bond to your family, have their way of communicating to you, and they appreciate affection and all of that. But they're not human, but they're still special. They're still good. And all of that is a recognition that God has given us an image to bear and a responsibility to carry out. And we can see that reminder in all of these things. But we've fallen from this. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul is summarizing the fall of all people, that is, the course of mankind throughout history, when he says, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. And we shouldn't worship people either. And that's an important distinction to make, because we carry the image of God. Doesn't make us God. All right? But we reflect God. We imitate God. We set our life as a pattern after God. And this is all possible because of the fulfillment of God's image in Christ. Of ourselves, we'll fall and fail, just like Adam and Eve did, just like the Israelites did, just like the kings and the prophets did. They all fall and fail eventually to live into the image that God gave us and wanted us to be. We touch on it, we taste it, we feel it here and there, but without Christ, it's not completed. The circuit isn't complete. And he came and went to that cross. Jesus showed us what bearing God's image means and enabled us to follow his pattern. Colossians chapter 1, 15 says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all of creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that everything that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. There's so much in that passage. You could spend a whole sermon series on that section right there. But I just wanted to bring out, there's that word again, image. Colossians 1:15, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the way in which God fully intended it to be in all of us, but couldn't happen until Jesus showed us how to do it and then gave himself up for us. And that then, in faith in him, completes the circuit in us with God. And we're still going to fall, we're still going to fail, but that's why we're going to come back next week and talk about understanding who we are in Christ, because that enables us to fall and fail less. That enables us to let go of the dumb stuff and the things that we know are against our own best interest, but we keep doing it. We keep going back there. And what are some ways that we can begin? Nothing's easy, but we can begin to overcome. We can bring change, begin to set that new and better pattern. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about Jesus becoming this the fulfillment of what God meant. And it says that at verse 5 in Hebrews 2, it is not to angels that he was subjected to the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified, what is mankind that you were mindful of them? The Son of Man that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor. You put everything under their feet. Now, let me pause there. This was on the board earlier. I didn't read it at that point. This is Psalm chapter 8. Okay? So when he says, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory. That's not talking about Jesus. That's talking about the intent of all people. This is what God wanted us to be. Glory and honor, put everything under their feet. Yes, that's what he gave us. Power, authority, responsibility over the world he's given us. And yet, we haven't done well with it. So it goes on in Hebrews then, chapter 2. In putting everything under them, that is all people, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet, at present, we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus. All right? So you understand? The intent of God is that we care for the world, care for one another in a way that reflects his heart and on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God on earth so we can prepare to fulfill the kingdom in heaven. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. That is how Christ has fulfilled the image that we are intended to walk in and to flow in. And then lastly, restored and renewed into God's image. 1 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. Transformed into his image. Transformed into what you were always intended to be. Maybe you've heard this little phrase before. It's always been helpful to me. We all were created with a God-shaped hole in our heart. And only God can fit that. And we try to fit other things into that hole. We try and put the square pegs into that round hole, or the star-shaped ones, or the triangular ones, or just broken, jagged ones, and whatever else we try and shove into our hearts that to pretend it's God or to replace God, and yet none of it fits, none of it works, none of it lasts, none of us brings us satisfaction or a sense of purpose until we say, it is you, Lord, that I need. And then what we are shaped to do becomes fulfilled. And the true you finally gets to emerge. Not the stupid you, not the failed you and the fallen you, but the one that God loves so much because you were made in his image. We all were, but we just don't live up to it. And in Christ, we have that opportunity to make that circuit complete. And let me close with this verse today from Colossians. And in some ways, this could be a centerpiece for really this whole series. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Don't lie to each other. Wow. Just that. We're trying to search for truth. We're trying to determine what's real, what's not, what's fake, what isn't. And then once we decide, and I say we just in general, then we stake a claim there, and you're not going to move because, well, that's true. Why? Well, because my friend said, or because someone else said, or I got it on the internet, so it must be true, you know. And so we begin to embrace and then build upon something that, well, if it's not true, it could be a lie. And you don't have to use your imagination very, very much to see how this unfortunately is working. and working really well. People try to force their own agenda upon falseness. And in the political arena, both sides do it, okay, to some extent or another, all right? So this isn't a, you know, Republican, Democrat, conservative kind of thing. But we have to be honest enough with ourselves to say, wait a minute, what is really true here? And am I lying to myself? Am I lying to other people by embracing this? And we're going to come back to a lot of this in the series. But I underline the word here. All right? So we have in the previous sentence, we are renewed in the knowledge, in knowledge in the image of its creator. So the image of our creator, what God gave us, here. All right? So the word here is in this image. There is no Jew or Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. Now that is a kind of a quick list of the biggest divisions that in Paul's time when he wrote this, okay? The various groups. This group versus this group. This group versus that group. And they don't get along. They don't like each other, all right? So we could plug in our own words right there, right? Here, in the fulfilled image of Christ, there is no Republican, Democrat. There is no liberal, conservative. There is no black. There is no white. There is no rich. There is no poor. And go right on down the list. All of the ways that we continually to destroy ourselves by taking up camp on one side or the other and then lobbing verbal hand grenades at the other. And if you do that often enough, they eventually become literal grenades. But here, and that's why I began today, this entire series is this foundation, is to begin to found our understanding upon believing, knowing that we are all created in His image, intended to reflect His image. And when we are in that place with God, that's where the opposing sides start to calm down. That's where we come together. That's where we learn to compromise. That's where we learn to agree, to disagree. That's where we truly learn to love all of our fellow men and women in this world who are all created in His image just like we are. Let's pray. Lord, help us to get there. That here from Colossians, that place in which we embrace the image in which we are created and through Christ begin to see and to understand and to not just say I'm a Christian because I said a prayer at one time, as important as that might be, but to put into practice that which Jesus stands for, believes in, has taught, and speaks to our heart about. Bless the cup as we share in this morning, and may the bread and the juice remind us of the body and blood of Jesus Christ that was given so that we could do exactly that, come together. In His name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.